In your Bibles this evening, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We'll be looking at the first seven verses. Message I entitled, Just Passing By. John, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I believe that this passage of Scripture is one of the finest in all the Bible for pointing out the real heart of the Lord Jesus. We know that from the time that he came out of the wilderness following the temptation, that he gave himself fully to the work that he'd been sent to do. He gave himself to the task of going around Galilee and to minister to folks as he had opportunity to do so. He had dedicated himself to performing God's will and fulfilling God's purpose and plan for this world. So from the onset, Jesus knew that his time was going to be very limited. His ministry covered at most about 3 years of time. So he had a tremendous amount of work that needed to be accomplished in a very short amount of time. So to say the least, Jesus was a busy man. He didn't have time to dilly-dally around. He didn't have time to waste. We don't even see that he was ever even afforded the opportunity of luxury time or recreation time. Not a moment to waste. And when he felt God's leadership in a particular direction, when he understood that the Father wanted him to go to a particular place at a particular time, which was a constant element in his life, he acted immediately. He didn't try to reason things away. He didn't try to rationalize. He simply did whatever the will of the Father indicated he needed to do. Yes, he was a busy man. And in spite of that, as important as it was to get from one place to another as quickly as possible, Jesus always made time for people. No matter where he was going, no matter what task was at hand when he got there, and he knew what awaited him. He knew what he would have to confront whenever he got to a particular place. And you can imagine the things that would weigh on an individual's mind. When you're going into a situation and you know up front, in many situations that Jesus did, this is not going to turn out well. I'm not going to be well received. They're not going to show favor in my presence. And yet, with those things on his mind, knowing that his time was short, he always took time to see what was going on with people around him. And make sure that he ministered to any need that they had. So in verse 1, we notice that Jesus was just passing by, and yet a very notable turn of events took place. I want us to look at 5, and don't let the number 5 scare you. It's not going to take us long to get through 5. But I want us to look at 5 things this evening of importance as we consider this biblical account of Jesus just passing by. I want you to consider, first of all, the question. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So on a Sabbath day, as the Lord passed by on the streets of Jerusalem, he paused to look at a blind beggar, a man who had been blind since birth. A man who probably sat in the same location every day, hoping that as people passed by, they would give some kind of alms. That's the only way that he had of making a living. He did not have the ability to see. But now, as busy as Jesus is, he takes time to deal with this man. And he does so basically, I think, for two reasons. The first reason is, as I mentioned this morning, whenever Jesus saw a human need, he took the time to meet that need. So he sees a man who is in need, and he certainly wants to take the time to do what he can to help the man. But the other motivation I think he had for stopping at this particular time was that this was a good teaching opportunity. This was a good learning opportunity for his disciples. The sight of this man in need would have been bad enough. You can imagine, and you've probably experienced from time to time, if you've ever walked past someone who was really physically handicapped, whether they were blind, whether they were crippled, whatever, that would usually excite within you a sense of pity, if nothing else. But we look at what's going on with the disciples here, and it seemed that that's not what happened. It seems that they basically just became curious. They're not having any particular love for this man. They're not demonstrating any particular pity. They're simply curious at what's going on. They're taking it for granted, as was usual in that day, that special suffering was usually a retribution of some special sin. So they asked Jesus the question there in verse 2, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it? Was it something that he did, or was it something that the parents are responsible for? Who is to blame for this man's blindness? Was he sent sightless into this world for some fault of his own, which would be hard to imagine? If you're born blind, what fault could he have borne in that event taking place? So the other question they asked was, he's suffering because of the transgressions of his parents. Now the disciples are thinking, somebody had to do something wrong for this to turn out the way that it's turned out. Now we need to clear up a popular misconception here. Jesus did. And that is that sin does indeed, many times, cause suffering. You've probably experienced that in your own life. I've experienced that in my life. If I've been involved in some kind of sin, if you've been involved in some kind of sin, there are consequences. God can forgive us of any sin, but we still have to deal with the consequences of that sin. So we can kind of identify with the fact that we understand that sin can indeed cause suffering. But the misconception to that is that's not always the case. Not all suffering is the result of sin. And that appears to be the case here. Now, basically from human perspective, you let someone have some kind of suffering come into their life, or you see someone who some particular illness or some particular suffering has entered into their lives, and 9 times out of 10, the first thing that's going to hit your mind, you'll ask yourself or you'll wonder about that other person, what did they do that God caused that to come into their life? Have you ever had such a situation come upon you and you find yourself questioning, Lord, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? Or, you know, I think in terms of a great preacher by the name of Adrian Rogers. Some of you are familiar with the name, I'm sure. Known in Southern Baptist circles as the Prince of Preachers. I often thought I could be just like Adrian Rogers if I had his wisdom, his knowledge, and his voice. I lacked all of those things and finally decided I don't need to be like Adrian Rogers. But the guy could just preach. He could take the Word of God and expound, and it was just a pleasure to hear this man present the Word of God. Adrian Rogers died a number of years ago now at the age of 73 because of cancer. And I dare say that there were a number of people that had the idea or the attitude, wonder what he did that the Lord had to take him home. Right in the midst of such a brilliant preaching career, right in the midst of being used of God, I wonder what sin came into his life that God would take him out of the world. How foolish is that thinking? And yet, I dare say that many times, that's exactly the way we respond when we see suffering in the lives of other people. Now, you take the matter of sickness. We get sick, and we ask questions like, why me? What have I done to deserve this? We fail to realize that there are three types of sicknesses that are mentioned in Scripture. If you were to go, and you might want to mark these down, I'm not going to turn to them and read them. You might want to go to 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 25, and read about Elisha. It's an interesting story, by the way. A lot of things going on in that little passage of Scripture that are just interesting. But the thing that I want you to know is, it was time for Elisha to die. And that's one of the things that sickness can produce. There is a sickness unto death. There comes a time when we're going to die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 33, we're taught that sometimes there is indeed sickness that comes into our life because of sin, because of we're being chastised. We've done something, and God cannot get our attention. We are not willing to confess it. We're not willing to repent of it. And God will cause things to come into our life to chastise us, to get our attention, to bring us to the point of repentance. There is also a third type of sickness that is mentioned in Scripture. It's found right here in chapter 2, or chapter 9, verse 2, where his disciples said to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or the other, that he was born blind? And then we find the answer in verse 3. So the question, who sinned? The answer, Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. This is not a sin because of, or a sickness because of sin. This is not suffering because he did something wrong or because his parents did something wrong, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God allowed this to come into this man's life and be a part of this man's life for all of his life for the purpose of one day God would use his son to touch him and heal him, and thereby God in heaven would be glorified. So it's not the result of sin. It's that Christ might be manifested and that he might be glorified. Now Jesus answers to the disciples' question was, this man is not sinned, neither is his parents sinned. As bad as we hate to admit it, in our thinking, which we sometimes think is far more brilliant than it really is, we're not. Our thinking is not on the same plane as that of Almighty God. We sometimes think we know exactly what's going on. Sometimes we feel like we know the thinking of Jesus about a matter before or if we ever take the time to talk to him about it. Something comes up, we witness something, we hear something, and we think, well, I know how to deal with this. I know exactly what to do. And we've never even talked to the Lord about it. Well, you might be surprised. There's an account in the New Testament where Peter, in one situation, thought he knew the right thing. He thought he knew what Christ was talking about. He thought he knew what the right action would be, only to hear Jesus say to him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So we don't always know. When we have questions, we do well to wait until we get an answer from the Lord, which is why Jesus takes the time to instruct these disciples on what's going on. Now notice when he gives an answer to the disciples, he also gives, thirdly, a reason. Look at the last part of verse 3 through verse 5. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he said that the only reason that this man came into the world sightless was that one day God would indeed use his son to reach down and touch this man, healing him, miraculously restoring his sight, and thereby God would be glorified and many would trust and believe on the Lord. Now, anytime that Jesus did things like healing, any of the miracles, it was for the purpose of people recognizing that he was indeed the Son of God and that his purpose was far more than just the physical thing that they may have noticed. This indeed is the work of God, healing. But physical healing is far less important. And that's the message Jesus is trying to get across here. Even though he touched this man and healed him of his infirmity, physical healing is far less significant and far less important than spiritual healing of a sin-sick soul. Jesus said, this is God's plan, to restore sinful man to himself, and he has sent me to carry out the plan. I must work the works of him who sent me. Jesus said, that's my purpose. That's my function. I don't have the luxury of doing what I want to do. I don't have the opportunity to say, Father, not interested in doing that today. I'd rather take this course of action. Jesus understood and accepted the fact that his responsibility, his role, was simply to do the works of the one who sent him. And notice the expedience of that work. Again in verse 4 he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Day is but a brief period of light that ultimately turns into night and darkness. And Jesus felt the preciousness of opportunity and the value of time. He calls his earthly life the day. And he calls its termination the night. That's what he's talking about when he says he must work during the day and when night comes, no man works. So the language can't be mistaken. He foresaw with perfect clarity the glory which awaited him. He knew the unending work which was to be accomplished by the Spirit in all the ages to come. But his life work here while he was alive was still very important. And it needed to be carried out in preparation of all. Now the seed time, he would say, was essential to the harvest. And it was a limited seed time, if you will, a time that could not be repeated. It was only in the present that Jesus' words of life could be spoken. It was only in the present that his acts of personal kindness and compassion could be performed. It was only in the present that his example could be set forth. And therefore, he prized the present time and he used it for his Father's glory. He says, the night cometh when no man can work. Taken by themselves, these words express a very simple fact which no one can misunderstand or deny. Life comes to each of us but one time. And however we choose to spend it or perhaps to misspend it, no portion of that life will ever return to be spent over again. Everything we have for one time. We cannot prolong it. We cannot persuade it to linger relentlessly. This thing called life continues on. It moves like the hands of a clock. And all of our earthly activities, our duties, our charities, our services to the cause of God and to fellow man must be included in the time that we have. When the night comes, our work ceases. Now, I don't want to be morbid. And I don't want to sound really strange. And I don't want to sound stupid. But I'm going to say what I'm going to say anyhow, which will sound like all those things above. I don't think I will experience from the human point of view what we've commonly referred to as a long life. You say, well, geez, that's a stupid thing to think about. Well, no, it's not. There's things going on in my body that just, you know, and no one's told me anything. It's just a heartbeat that I have. I'm not going to live a long time. But that's okay. That's okay. What's important is not the amount of time we have. What is important is how we use the time that we've been given. Redeeming the time. Making use of that which God has given us. And the importance of that is the things that we put off, we say, well, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. I'll get to that later. Later may never come. The night's coming for all of us. Whether we have long life or not, life is going to end. And when life ends here on earth, that's why I don't care about whether or not I have a long life or a short life. I know where I'm going. I know what awaits. And you cannot threaten me with heaven. You just cannot do it. I have way too high an opinion of heaven to ever worry about staying here and suffering through illness or anything like that. But it's important that we do the work we're given to do. God's given you a work. God's given me a work. And He wants us to accomplish it. We must do the work that we can while it is day, because just as in Jesus' case, the night is coming when no man works. All our work must cease. Jesus knew that His time was limited. Look again at verse 5. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He knew, even though His time was limited, He also knew that He was God's man. He also knew that He was God's purpose and example, and He knew that He was God's substitute for lost sinners, redeeming the time. Now notice next the demonstration. Look at verses 6 and 7. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now, the results come later. But there's a demonstration that Jesus does. You know, and I know, because there's other evidence of it in Scripture, that all Jesus had to do was speak a word. He didn't even have to be looking at this person. He didn't even have to be in close proximity to this person. All He would have needed to know was the faith in this man's heart and his desire to be healed, and He could have spoke the word and it would have been accomplished. But there's a demonstration that He wants to go. So Jesus is just passing by, sees this man, and that raises some questions. I wonder how many others had passed by without even seeing this guy. I wonder if the disciples would have noticed him if Jesus hadn't stopped to deal with him. Jesus saw him, and He saw him in a way that no one had ever seen him before. Now, I'm sure a blind man sitting beside the street, probably day after day after day, countless eyes had gazed upon him. But never had there been a gaze like the one that was on him right now. I remember being at the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis, Missouri, back in the late 80s, early 90s. And I was there with my youth minister, and I had met a couple of guys that I had gone to school with, and we were all staying in the same hotel. And we were walking from the hotel to the convention center one morning, and we had met an individual that none of us had met before. His parents were members of my church, and this guy was a pastor in a church in I think it was Columbia, South Carolina. But his parents asked me to look him up, so we did. Found this guy, and we invited him to join us, and he did. And so we're walking to the convention that morning. And it was, I don't know, between 8, 9 o'clock. St. Louis, just like any other major city, a lot of homeless. And as we're walking, there was a guy sitting in an alcove, a doorway, if you will, sleeping. He wasn't begging at the time. He was just sitting there sleeping. And none of us, I don't think, would have ever noticed him, except this Jim, this guy that we had met, who was kind of a boisterous person. And he looks at the rest of us, because he was a little bit older than we were, so he assumed the position of, you know, authority over all of us. But he looked at us and said, "I wonder how many people are going to pass this guy today without ever stopping to say anything as we're walking past." And I said to him, "I don't know how many it will be, but I know five of us that just did." Walked by, not taking the time to minister to someone who has a need. Now, Jesus spits in the clay, in the dirt, and makes clay out of it, and anoints his eyes. Why did he do that? He's demonstrating a process. He wants this man to know, and he wants his disciples to learn. And so he goes through the demonstration. Yeah, I could have just spoke a word from 100 miles away, and he would have been healed. But I want you to realize it's important that you take time for people. It's important that you find out what needs to be done and that you're willing to do it. And so Jesus goes through this procedure, making the clay, putting it on his eye. And he says, "Go now and wash in the pool of Siloam." Notice the result. The result is in the last part of verse 7, "So he went and washed, and he came back seeing." The result of the demonstration was that the blind man was healed. This is a beautiful picture of the true heart of the Lord Jesus. Just as he brought healing to this blind man's eyes, just as he ministered to his physical suffering, he desires to bring healing not only to our physical bodies, but most certainly and more importantly, he desires to bring healing to our sin-sick souls. And we can thank God that he's done that. You know, I look at a congregation on a Sunday evening and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm preaching to folks who probably already have received Christ as their Savior. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that what was most important in the heart and the mind of the Lord Jesus, even as he's hanging on that cross, shedding his blood, giving his life, the most important thing on his mind and on his heart was you and me, each and every one of us. And it wasn't our physical concerns that he was concerned about. It was our spiritual need. Hence, he was hanging on that cross, because he was the only means of procuring our salvation. Any questions about the first 7 verses of chapter 9?